The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord is from Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 9, 28 to 36. The sermon title is, "This is God's Son, the Chosen One." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the late 17th century, a transformation began in Western societies that's still working out its consequences today. Historians call it the Enlightenment. In fact, the leaders called it that too. The attempt was made in various sectors of society, especially in books, newspapers, theater, and universities, to combat the influence of the Christian church. Religion was argued to be the cause of evil in society, and God to be a figment of primitive imaginations. Philosophers such as the Dutch philosopher Baruch Spinoza and rationalist theologians such as the German professor Johann Salomo Semler argued against the miracles, prophecies, and the Bible. In the end, they failed in enlightening the world. They only succeeded in preparing the way for fascism and communism, both of which are arch enemies of the Christian religion. Today, fascism and communism, the direct political expressions of the Enlightenment, are out of favor in most places, except in China, North Korea, Laos, Vietnam, and Cuba. Christianity has survived the Enlightenment challenge of the last three centuries, and most Christians still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Visual evidence of this belief, that Jesus is God's Son, the visual evidence is seen in the transfiguration of our Lord, as reported in our gospel lesson this morning. When Jesus pulled back the veil of his earthly humility, the dazzling light from him not only lit up the mountainside and the faces of Peter, James, and John, but that light also enlightens God's people today. He is the only and true enlightenment. There are many things for us to notice and think about in Jesus' transfiguration, as recorded in this gospel and the others. The first is that the apostles experienced God as he really is. They heard the voice of the Father. They saw the bodily form of the Son. And they were enveloped by the bright, misty cloud, which was the Holy Spirit. This is just like the experience of the triune God that John the Baptist had at Jesus' baptism. There he heard the voice of the Father. He saw the bodily form of the Son. And he saw the Holy Spirit come out of the air in the form of a dove. God is consistent in his revelation of himself. In the Old Testament, God the Father is a voice. The patriarchs never saw God per se. They heard him speak. Noah heard the Father's voice, who told him, "Build an ark." Abraham heard the Father's voice, who told him to leave Ur, and later told him many other things. Moses heard the Father's voice from the burning bush, and then from the devouring fire on Mount Sinai. Moses talked to the Father's voice in the tabernacle. After Moses, prophets such as Elijah and Elisha heard the Father's voice and served as his mouthpiece to the people. In the New Testament, God the Son is human and so visible. He was born of flesh and blood to Mary. He ate and drank like you and me. He grew up from an infant to a child to a youth to a man, just like you and me. He got tired. And he slept like you and me. He was just like you and me in every respect, except that he did not sin. At least his human side was like us. When he was tortured by the soldiers, his flesh was torn and his blood flowed. When he was crucified, his body eventually died and his blood drained down to the ground. On Easter, the same body came back to life. In the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, is a bird or a cloud. Both are things that are up there. They exist in the heavens. A cloud, of course, consists of water. At the creation, the Spirit hovered over the waters in the form of a bird. After the flood, a dove went out and came back with an olive branch, indicating that peace had finally come to earth. When the people of Israel marched through the Red Sea, a cloud protected them from Pharaoh's army, as we will learn in Bible class today or next Sunday. Throughout the 40 years in the wilderness, the people of Israel were led by a pillar of cloud. When the people of Israel entered the Promised Land, they passed through the Jordan River's course. All their priests were made holy by washing with water. All of Jesus' disciples in the Christian church are made holy in God's sight by the washing of baptismal water with the Word. The voice, the body, the cloud. That is what Peter, James, and John experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, as well as dazzling light. Light so bright that you could not look at its source. Artists usually depict the Transfiguration at nighttime, probably because the depiction of light is more effective that way. But our gospel does not say that this happened at night. The only hint that it may have been night or close to it is Luke 9:32, where it says that Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep. But you know, it could have been their siesta time. So it could have happened any time during the day in broad daylight. The voice from heaven, the body, the cloud. Peter, James, and John knew they were in the presence of God in heaven. In some way, they were in heaven with God. And they were where all believers want to be. They were in the glorious place where there is no darkness, no sadness, no pain, no sorrow, no worries, no cares, only light, life, and liberty. It sounds like an eternal vacation in the Caribbean. And not right now, by the way, but I mean normally. It's something like that. So no wonder Peter, James, and John said to Jesus, "Let's set up camp here. I'll get our bags and set up a tent for each one of you, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. We don't have to leave. We can stay here forever." Of course, that would have missed the whole point. The whole point that God was revealing himself as he truly is to Peter, James, and John so that they could tell people, God's people, what they had seen and heard. This was a vision to enlighten God's people in their day and in the centuries to come, and it still enlightens us today. At the end of the day, Jesus told the three apostles not to tell anyone what they had seen. Don't tell anybody until after he had risen from the dead. We know that Peter, James, and John did tell their stories as eyewitnesses, because all three synoptic gospels contain this story, the story of the Transfiguration. You can find those stories in Matthew 17:1-9, Mark 9:2-8, and here Luke 9:28-36. The Apostle John also refers to the Transfiguration in his gospel, the first chapter really starting his gospel with this vision and with these words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." That's not metaphorical. John's saying, "I saw Jesus' glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, verse 14. Now that's John, one of the witnesses. James, his life was cut short by Herod. And then there's Peter, who also gives, in his epistle, this testimony, more lengthy. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we'd made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That refers to the transfiguration. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." That's 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 19. As much as Peter relished that special day, when he saw Jesus in his glory as the true Son of God, he says that you, the church, now have something more, something better than that. You have the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, which God has given to you to enlighten your minds and your hearts. In the Bible, the mysteries of the ages are revealed, especially those pertaining to the Messiah and his kingdom. In the Bible, you can discover how God wants you to live as his child on this earth. And most important of all, in the Bible, the salvation accomplished by Jesus on the cross is explained and offered to you, to your family, and to all the world. May you always pay attention to God's word as expressed in the scriptures, the Holy Bible, so that your hearts and minds will always be enlightened in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.